Good morning. It's good to have many of you back. I know some of you are new around here. It's good to have you as well. We're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians today. We've gone all the way to 1 Corinthians 11. So if you have your Bible, if you could pull that out, or as Peter mentioned earlier, there's some Bibles underneath some of the chairs in front of you. Or maybe you have it on your phone. We're going to be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me just remind you, the Apostle Paul had started this church. He had preached the gospel in Corinth. People had come to Christ. After a year and a half of ministry there, he had felt led of God to move to Ephesus, which would be more in modern-day Turkey. And so it's now been 3 years. The Apostle Paul is receiving word from Corinth that there are major problems in the church, and so he writes a letter. It's called 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written from the Apostle Paul back to the church in Corinth, and the problems were many. Anything from sexual immorality to false teaching to division, many different things are happening. And so Paul is just trying to write back into the situation, ministering to, you could say, his spiritual children. And so we get all the way to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been talking about many things in the past months. And today we get to chapter 11. If you have a black Bible, that's page 958, if you're not familiar with how the Bible is organized. We're going to be starting in verse 17, going to verse 34. And the whole focus today is the Lord's Supper. And so today, as Peter said earlier, we're not just going to preach about the Lord's Supper or observe it. We're trying to bring the whole service today based on this one thing. And I would say many of you, if you've been in the church very long, you've probably had the Lord's Supper many times. And I think one of the dangers is just like Christmas or Easter, we've done it so many times that it begins to lose its meaning, its specialness, because it just becomes familiar. And I think that's one of the things we need to pray against, because the gospel is never to grow old. It is not just a thing that saves us. The gospel carries us all the way through our Christian lives. And so today we're going to go back, 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start off reading in verse 17. It says this, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." We'll stop right there for right now. And when you look at the story, when you look at the larger context, other places in Scripture and some in history, in the early church, they would often get together for these fellowship meals. Many times they would even connect the Lord's Supper to the end of it. In the book of Jude, you see it referred to as a love feast. It kind of the point where that was the name of it. And so they'd come together. Think about it. It's the church body coming together. Probably in their days, maybe it wasn't a group, maybe this size, maybe a group smaller, but they would come together to the table and they would eat. I mean, if you go through the Jewish culture or the Greco-Roman, gathering around the table was always a traditional thing. That's just the way you get together with family. Probably from your culture, many cultures today do the same thing. You get around the table and you eat. And while you eat, you share stories and you share emotions and you serve each other and you're looking at each other's eye, and basically you're giving dignity by giving your presence. You were just there together as family or friends. I mean, when you get to even Jesus' words, let me give you a scripture from Jesus if I can. Here it is. And now that I'm looking at this, I think it's Revelations 3:20, not Romans. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." I mean, Jesus could have said all kinds of examples to finish off the verse. But when he wanted to give the example of coming together, of an intimate relationship, of a sharing time together, in this situation, he chose to talk about eating. And so it was with the early church, even in the book of Acts, chapter 2. You see them coming together, regularly eating, breaking bread together, and this is where the offense happened. Picture everyone getting together, everyone bringing their own food. And in the midst of that, what happens? Well, some brought a whole lot of food. And maybe they found a comfortable spot and they're hungry and they just got after it. And they're just eating. They didn't wait. They didn't say, hey, let's all get together and share. It appears, Paul talks about not waiting. You're taking care of yourself, your own meal. And so they just ate. Now you may say, oh, what's the problem with eating? Well, in this context, as you look at it, first of all, it's supposed to be a church body event. Second of all, they didn't wait. They weren't watching out for the others. They were just kind of going on with their own things. What made it worse was there were people in the room who didn't have any food and were hungry. And this person was just eating all the food that they had brought with no consideration to the brothers and sisters in the room. To make things worse, you even had some that were getting drunk. Now, they might have argued that they just didn't know. Because when you look back in history, and you can see that in a lot of the pagan festivals, that's what they did. It was crazy. It was riotous. It was loud. It was drunkenness. And so maybe once again, they were bringing their past culture into the new culture. But Paul is just saying, no, time out. We belong to Christ. And that's not who we are. And that's not what we do. You're making a mockery of the Lord's table. And so Paul steps into that, beginning to speak truth into the mess, the division, the selfishness, feeding my own selfish desires, not watching out for each other, just getting drunk. And Paul just saying, that's not what this is. And so what do you do in that type of situation? What would you have done? If you're going to fix it, what do you do? Well, what does Paul do? The things that we always need to do. He took them to Jesus. You go back to the gospel. Why? Selfish desires, take them back to the gospel. Selfishness, take them back to the desires. Thinking only about themselves, take them back to the gospel. It's just bring them back to the gospel, bring them back to the gospel. Why would we bring them back to the gospel? Because it's in the gospel that we once again are reminded of our sinfulness and brokenness and neediness, and we are humbled. It's in the gospel that we see everything that we've been given, mercy and love and blessing and hope and peace. And once again, our perspective is brought to the right place. I mean, remember, coming to the Lord's table is supposed to be a time of coming together, intimacy, community, unity. Because when you and I come to the foot of the cross in the observance of the Lord's table, it really doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. And it really does not matter what color your skin is or what country you're from or what your first language is. It doesn't matter what level of education you have or what university your children are attending or what legal papers you have or don't have. When you come to the foot of the cross, all of that is stripped away. There is nothing to either glory in or be ashamed of, because in the midst of the cross, even our past is swept away. And we all stand, or should I say kneel, as equals. We come together as equals. And so in that, the Lord's Supper was supposed to be the moment when once again, the whole church, our church is like their church. We're from a whole lot of different places. But in the observance of the Lord's Supper, we come together as equals. We come together as brothers and sisters under the same Father. And it was supposed to do something beautiful in our midst. But for them, instead of walking away remembering the selfless sacrifice of Christ, they walked away remembering the drunk guy in the corner and the hungry people on that side and the gluttonous people in the middle of the room. And they walked away thinking about something totally different. So what did Paul do? Took him back to Christ. Now, if we're in this situation, he takes him back to Christ by taking him back to the Passover meal. Or should I say more specifically, the Lord's Supper. But let's talk about the Passover for a minute. When you go back to Exodus 12, and you don't have to turn there right now, that's kind of the beginning of the story. In Exodus 12, you see that Moses returns to Egypt. God has brought him. For hundreds of years, the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, have been in slavery in Egypt. And God sends back Moses, who goes to Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, and gives God's message, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And so God begins to bring plagues. Whether it be the frogs, whether it be changing the water to blood, whether it be the locusts, whether it be the darkness, whether it be the sores, God just keeps bringing a plague. Moses comes back, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No, okay, next plague." And God just keeps bringing the plagues, not just against the Egyptians, but specifically against the Egyptian gods, showing that He, Yahweh, is God over all. And so finally you get to the last plague, where Moses goes in and tells Pharaoh, the firstborn son is going to die all across Egypt. It's going to happen everywhere. And so for the Hebrews not to be affected by it, God lets them know that if you take a male, unblemished, no broken bones lamb, kill it and put its blood above the door, then when the plague of death comes through, it will pass over your house. And it will go on, and everyone will be safe in your home. And so that's what happened. They killed the perfect lamb. They put the blood over their doors. Death comes through, and their oldest son is spared. And in Scripture, we get to the point we get to the point where it says, God tells them, "I need you to remember this throughout the generations." And so that's what they do. Don't forget this. And so what was the goal? The goal was to continue that your children and their children and their children and their children will remember the suffering and the affliction and the slavery and the greatness of your God who has delivered you from that. That was the whole purpose. And so that what brings us to the point where here is Jesus, Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper. He's gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And it's the Passover meal. Now, it's interesting about the Passover meal because the Passover meal is bringing together several things here. One thing is this. There are multiple elements of the Passover meal, but really only two are passed down to us. One is the bread of affliction. It's when you eat the bread, you would remember, where have I come from? The slavery of sin, that would be us. The slavery in Egypt would be them. But it was just remembering the affliction that they had had and then going on looking forward to God, not just saving them then, but also a future Messiah deliverer who would come. And in Jesus, both of those things no longer were talking about the past or the future. They were talking about the present. It was that night, in that room, that upper room with the disciples, that for the first time, this meal, this observance that had been passed on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years was finally coming true in this moment. By the end of the night, he would be arrested. By tomorrow morning, he would be crucified. By tomorrow afternoon, he would be dead. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that was the first Lord's Supper. Now, in this brokenness, we find this in Isaiah. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's where it brings us. That's the background. The Passover meal came to be known, in our case, the observance of the Lord's Supper built upon that. Now, that's where we get, Paul brings us 1 Corinthians 11 to this point, and he says this, "For I received," this is verse 23 and 24, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When you go through the New Testament, Jesus says he is the bread of life. He is our daily bread. Thinking about the Old Testament, he is our manna from heaven. He's everything that we need. What we eat, our sustenance. I mean, it's a picture. Now, there are some that would say that when we observe the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the juice literally become the body of Jesus and the blood. Literally. And so when you go back to that, you're looking at the verses. They usually go back to the verse that says, when Jesus says, when he's referring to his body as the body in the Lord's Supper table. When we're talking about, Jesus says, eat my flesh in John 6 and drink my blood. I mean, for our civilized minds, that sounds horrible. You're thinking, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And honestly, for the disciples, they had many of the same thoughts. We know it because later on in John 6, we see it. Now, going back, before I touch on that, some would say when Jesus says that it is my body and that you're eating my body, if you take that literally, then in some ways, what do you do with all the other things Jesus says he is? I'm the vine. Is he really a vine? I am a door. Is he really a door? I'm the living water. Is he really water? And so you have to step back and say, okay, you can't just take one verse. You always have to step back and say, in the larger picture of Scripture, what is being said here? And I think John 6 helps us understand, because when the disciples ask about this eating flesh and drinking blood, Jesus responds with these words: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus is speaking right after he just said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's coming back and saying, it's the Spirit. It's not about flesh. It's not about things. It's not about touching. It's a spiritual. It's a symbol. It's an idea. It's a larger idea that you see running throughout Scripture. And so from that, when we look at Scripture, we understand that it's a symbol. Now, don't take it to merely a symbol. That's not important. It's just a symbol. It is something that he has asked us to remember forever. When you look in some Scriptures, and we'll probably talk about this deeper on another day, some Scriptures, when Jesus says, we will not observe this again and drink of the vine until we are together in the kingdom of God. And so this isn't a Lord's Supper just until now. It may not even be just until the end of this earth. And many Scriptures look like it, we're going to be enjoying this forever. And it's going to be looking back to the cross, where the cross wasn't this small, okay, we saved men from this planet, from their death. Now they're in heaven. But where even in heaven, they're looking back at the event, where they're observing the same Lord's Supper, where the cross was timeless. It was so big, it was so eternal, that we're still thinking about the cross long after this life is finished. Now, when we continue on from there, we get to the next section, where it talks about, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a new covenant. Before, it was about the law. Now it's about grace through faith. Before, it was about having to be strictly holy, but we all know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so now we're under a new covenant where the price has been paid. Christ has now paid our death penalty, you could say, for the wages of sin is death. He has paid the price. He has received the wrath of God upon himself, been raised from the dead, showing that the price is now paid, so that if you and I would believe, we would be forgiven and become children of God. It's a new covenant. It's grace. And so as we continue to think about that, let me show you a few scriptures, because, I mean, honestly, in our day and time, it's easy to struggle with this idea of blood. Why couldn't it have been something, you know, more cultured, more domesticated? But when you look at scripture in Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In Hebrews 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Whether the thought comes easily to our mind in our day or not, when we come to Scripture, once again, God continues to give us physical examples of spiritual realities. And the price was blood to pay for our sins. And so Jesus literally came in the literal body, shed his literal blood to pay the price for our sins, that we could be forgiven. As we continue on through that, we finally get down to verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let's stop right there. Context again. Remember, Paul's writing into this group where they're getting together for these fellowship meals with the Lord's Supper, supposed to be unifying, sacred moment, and instead they're getting drunk, they're selfish, they're divisions. What does he do? He turns them back to the cross, he takes them back to the Lord's Supper, and now he gets back here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I think one phrase we need to be careful with is, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. We need to be careful with that phrase. Because if we take it the wrong way, it means, oh, okay, I need to work on being worthy. We'll never be worthy. There is nothing in us that is worthy. There is nothing in us that will ever deserve or measure up to what the Lord's Supper represents. Then what is it talking about? It's talking about the manner that we come needs to live up to the worth of the table. Another example may be your children. What's one of the main things we tell them when they're coming to the table? Anybody? Go wash your hands. Now, we're not really talking about hands in this moment, but we are, I guess you could say, talking about our hearts. The worth is in the table. It's never in us. But you don't come to the banquet table with muddy hands, muddy clothes, muddy hearts. You just don't do that. He's saying, do not come to the table in an unworthy manner. Its worth is here. Do not mock the Lord's Supper and its remembrance by coming with a soiled heart. And so he goes on from there saying, or you will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person, here's a solution, examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, this worthy manner phrase, I think many times if we're not careful, we see it as an exclusion phrase. Oh, who can't do it? Who cannot observe the Lord's Supper? But that's not really its purpose. Its purpose is Paul just saying, hey, just know, don't come in an unworthy manner because you could receive judgment. So before you come, just examine yourself. It's a preparation statement. Don't come in an unworthy manner. Just be ready before you come. Now, let me just say this in a very practical way to our church. Traditionally, we observe the Lord's Supper on the, and you may not even know this, the third Sunday. The third Sunday. Now, I know you're going to argue because this is the fourth Sunday. Don't worry about that. This is probably the only time that I can remember since I've been here that we've done it on the fourth Sunday. But it was because that the way we were going through 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper was scripture was going to land today. So we just requested, worship team, let's put everything together, move it to the fourth. But besides this exception today, traditionally we do it on the third Sunday. And if that changes, we'll let you know. But third Sunday. And honestly, let me just say this. It could be on our side we've been guilty. Because honestly, it's not I don't know if this is the best way to say it. It's not real fair for you to arrive on a Sunday and not know that the Lord's Supper is going to be observed that day. Because examining your heart and getting things right, even though you can do it in approximately 2 minutes, honestly, to do it well and to really carry it out, it could be in a few moments. We're going to take a few moments to prepare our heart. And maybe in your heart, you'll be able to confess something to God or promise to make it right. But you can't make it right in 2 minutes because you're probably going to have to go to somebody and apologize or pay something back or whatever it may be. And so just know that on the third Sunday of the month is when we observe the Lord's Supper. And if you are willing, I mean, even if you got to put it in your calendar where you know, I'm going to be observing the Lord's Supper with the rest of IBC on the third Sunday, and it's coming up. And so you begin to spend multiple days just kind of thinking through, God, is there anything in my life right now that's keeping me from you? Is there anything in my life that needs to be made right? Is there anything else that is wrong? And I think one of the key things we can do is go here to Psalm 139, where it says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That would be a great part of Scripture to pray. What is it admitting? You're just saying, God, I have blind spots. There are things in my heart and things in my actions that honestly I am totally oblivious to. I'm still guilty, but I'm just not aware of it. God, I pray that through your Spirit you will reveal to me the sinfulness of my heart and the things that are not right and the things that need to be made right in those days as we lead up to the Lord's Supper. Now, honestly, do we need to be doing that every day? Yes, it's not just a Lord's Supper thing once a month. But at the same time, the Lord's Supper begins to do something for us as we bring these things together. Let me see if I can explain it this way. We've talked time and again here at our church about we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. What does that mean? That just means going back to the beginning and saying, okay, let's run through the gospel. I'm about to head out into the world, face all kinds of things. Let's get right perspective. What do I know? Fallen, sinful, weak, needy. What do I know of God? Gracious, merciful, forgiving, good, conqueror, sovereign, almighty counselor. And as we begin to put all the pieces of the gospel, sinful and fallen, savior and glorious, and we begin to put all those things together before we walk out the door, it brings us to a place of humility, hopefully a heart of service, knowing that in our identity, we don't need everybody else's approval because in the gospel, we are already treasured. We're a child of the King. We have a new nature. We are a new creature. We don't have to prove anything. We don't walk out trying to please the world because we have Christ and He is in us. And so we walk out with a different mindset into the world. Now, that is an individual preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. The Lord's Supper is a corporate preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's when all of us come together at the same time, bowing our hearts to the same thing. We're all drinking the same bread, remembering the sacrifice, drinking the same juice that represents the blood, that represents our forgiveness, the price that was paid. It's almost like all of our hearts are recalibrated at the same time. And for us to do the Lord's Supper correctly, where it's humble, where it's remembering the cross, where it's remembering our sin, where we're humbling ourselves to be shown, what have we done? What do we need to make right? Glory to God. All of our hearts should be lining up together where there's not division because of color or money or prejudice or lust or envy or covetousness or anything else. Why? Because at the cross, He begins to set us all right. Now, I am aware that no church is perfect and ever will be because we're not. But can you imagine being in a church that is not perfect, but the dominant characteristic is you can see a people that are shaped by the gospel. The way we handle rental contracts is shaped by the gospel. The way that we take care of our children, shaped by the gospel. The way we consider our job, shaped by the gospel. The way we respond when we're sinned against, shaped by the gospel. That is one of the largest purposes of the Lord's Supper. That corporately we preach the gospel to ourselves. And in that, division should be washed away. Why? Because my agenda doesn't matter anymore. Selfish desires are set aside. Servanthood is raised up. Peace and hope and joy and identity in Christ is raised up. We're not trying to impress. Did you see what I put in the offering? Oh, did you see how many days I've worked in the nursery? Oh, it really doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because we are secure in who we are in the cross. Now, I want to go to the final scriptures of this section. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. When I look at this scripture, I mean, I'm seeing all these deep things in the other verses, and then we get to this, and I'm like, well, what's going on with just the little instructions? Hey, just eat before you come. And please just wait for people. It's kind of two different parts of discipleship. Some of us, when we came to Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, our lives were dramatically transformed. And like all these different things began to change. People began to comment, oh, your Facebook is different. What's going on there? Oh, your attitude is different. Oh, you're not so arrogant as you used to be. Or you're kinder than you used to be. I mean, things dramatically changed when many of us came to Christ. But not everything changed. Are you familiar with that? Do you still have issues? Me too. We still have issues. And there are many issues. And they don't look like Christ. And they don't resemble like Christ. But basically what you're having is lifelong sanctification is the big word. Lifelong being made like Christ. We were made righteous in Christ at salvation in the moment. And now for the rest of our lives, as Christ lives in us and transforms us and works in us, he is making us functionally righteous so we can live out what we already have in our new identity. We are righteous in Christ. But now he's going to work it out. And so honestly, you and I could argue and say, if the Corinthians were really Christians, then they should know that they should have been waiting. And they should know that they should have been sharing their food. Fair enough. But honestly, don't turn that judgment around on yourself. If we were really Christians, we should drive better. If we were really Christians, we should raise our children better. Really? Yeah. I guess you could argue that. But honestly, every corner of my life and your life has not been transformed and understood the full reach of the gospel yet. And so there are parts of our lives that are still sinful. Does that mean we're not believers? No, but that does mean we're in process. That does mean we will be disciplined by the Father. Because he is going to continue. He loves us so much, he's going to continue to make us like Jesus. And so in this scripture, I think we just see Paul giving them basically what they should have known because they're believers, but he's just saying, okay, let's just take it easy. Let's go back to the beginning. When you come to eat together, wait. Okay, that's simple enough. Wait, if that thought hasn't come across your mind. If anyone's hungry, why don't you just eat at home first and then come? He's just giving them basic strategies to begin to learn how to live out righteousness. You may call it etiquette or manners where you're from, but he is just giving very basic things. I think we see it. I think one place we see it often is in marriage and parenting. You come across a gentleman that says, oh, my marriage is such a mess. Can we talk? And then you talk and you say, tell me about your dad. And you understand that this gentleman who is now a father and a husband has no reference point because he has never walked alongside a father and a husband who would learn how to do it the Christian way. Is he a believer? No, he's not. Why wouldn't he not be? He is a believer who has not been taught. Some things were transformed. Some things have submitted to the gospel. Some things have never crossed his mind. So what do? As the body, Christian husband, father, good example, a lot of experience. why don't you walk with me for a while? And maybe for the first time in his life, he's learning and seeing things that, yes, he should have already known, but he doesn't. And so we begin to make disciples together. Salvation, yes. Holy Spirit in us, yes. Going to transform us, yes. Going to make us like Christ, yes. But there is also a practical element. That's what Jesus did with his 12. That's what Paul did with Timothy and with Silas. Barnabas did it with Paul. Yes, they were saved, but somehow God has created a role for us to walk side by side. Some of that we're going to learn is super spiritual. Some of that is just really functional. And so we see it here. Let's be slow to judge. Let's be quick to learn. Let's be quick to submit to what God wants to do in our lives. And so we bring together all of these ideas today as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper. I don't know what exactly for you is ringing in your ears or staying with you today, but we are about to come before the Lord in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to take a couple of minutes to prepare our hearts. It's a little different than what we do normally. But what I want us to do is, first of all, I want us to go back to this scripture. And I want you to walk a fine line here of balance between, I need you to sit individually in your chair and ask God to make things right in your heart, but realize as you're doing it, we're a part of something that's a lot larger. And we're about to preach the gospel to ourselves corporately, together. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And so let me do this. In the next few moments, if you could, just for a few moments of silence, I just want you to read that. And if you want to, just bow your head and just let that soak in for a few minutes and just pray that back to God. And then just follow us as we lead you from there. Either continue praying, or if you'd like to pray this, sing this as a prayer as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper.
Purify.